Well, this morning, of all things, we're going to talk about clothing. They say that clothes make the man. And I suppose to some extent that's true. I know when I was in high school and told my parents I was hoping to get into the ministry, and they said to me, well, we probably should make an investment in a decent suit. And so I had a pinstripe, navy blue, three-piece suit. Tailored pants and coat and vest. My parents even got me a pocket watch to put in the vest pockets. And I wore that suit until I fell victim to one of the greatest occupational hazards there are in any occupation. The occupational hazard a pastor faces when he goes on personal calls and people offer him candy and ice cream. And I was offered too many of them, and the three-piece suit no longer fits me. But there is something about dressing up. It does change your outlook a little bit. Although I still don't recommend it for farming. We watch Green Acres, and Oliver Wendell Douglas always wears a three-piece suit when he's on his tractor, and I don't quite know how that works out. But clothes do make the man. We're going to talk about how that's true this morning. And to start us out, I'd like to share with you a couple of passages of Scripture, not from Leviticus. We'll get to Leviticus in a few minutes. But just a reminder to us that as Christians, our clothing is an important issue. First, a reading from John chapter 13. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world and go back to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray Jesus. Notice that. This is an evening where Jesus is doing a tremendous work. He's going to be instituting communion, among other things. It's also an evening in which the devil is doing his work, and we must always be mindful of that. Because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him and that he had come from God and was now going back to God, he got up from the meal, he removed his outer clothes, he took a towel and tied it around himself, he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that he had wrapped around himself. Here's a situation where Jesus is dressing for the occasion, or you might say, as Lee mentioned in his talk, down dressing for the occasion, taking off his outer robe and putting a towel around by his waist so that he could wipe his hands on it. But it's not just Jesus who we see in the Gospels pays attention to the clothing that he's wearing. Earlier in his ministry, in the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus says to his disciples, "Stay dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." And boy, is there ever a lot to talk about in that passage. But we're going to overlook most of it and simply pay attention to what he says about staying dressed for service. And it is service that we as Christians are called to. In fact, we are reminded in 1 Peter that we are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. We are called to a priesthood. Now, in most religions, the priesthood is a division of that religion. Lee was telling us about that village in Africa, in Kenya, that had a shaman. Most towns in Africa have a shaman. He serves a variety of purposes. He's a medicine man. He's a spiritual director and guide, supposedly. Their direction is misguided, of course, because they unless they know Jesus Christ and have, like that shaman, have come to faith in him, But it's part of a special group. You know, not everybody is a shaman. Not everybody is a priest. And even in the church, we've made the mistake of thinking that the priest, and I've had people call me a priest, or a padre, depending on who I'm talking to, we think of the minister as being part of a special class of Christian that has an in with God, so that if we are praying and we don't feel that God is answering our prayer, I'll get the pastor to pray because God listens to him. Fortunately, there are some in the church who understand that's not exactly true. Some have found out that the pastor is no more religious than they are, unfortunately. But there are whole groups of Christian denominations that have come to realize that we can't have in our mind that sense of division between the minister and the people, as if the minister is up on a podium and everybody else is down on the ground. We realize that the office of minister is a special office and it has a special calling, but we also realize, as Martin Luther said, that we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that all of us are called to be priests, and what that means, in the words of Jesus in Luke, is that we are all called to serve. And that's what we'd like to talk about today. How we serve as priests in the church. Especially in this church, we're called Lutheran Brethren. We've gotten several memorials over the years, especially lately we've gotten several memorials for Pat. And every time we get a memorial, I send a note out. I say, we have received your gift of so much, given in memory of so-and-so, and given to, and I will put down, New Hope Lutheran Brethren. I don't put New Hope Lutheran Brethren Church because I run out of room. And I sometimes wish we could just say New Hope Church. It would make it a lot easier to write. But by saying Lutheran, I'm mentioning that we hold to a particular way of understanding the scriptures. And when I say brethren, what I'm saying is that as a congregation, as a denomination, we understand that we are all called to ministry. We are all called to be priests. We are all brethren, or as some of the Lutheran brethren like to say, we are all brethren and sistren. We're all on the same level before God. We each have different gifts. We have a unique calling. But we are all to serve as priests to one another. So we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 8. This is a chapter that focuses on the priesthood. And with Moses and the Israelites in the Exodus, that meant Aaron and his four sons. And this is what this chapter is about. It's about dressing these five men for service and for their unique calling. It talks about the clothing that they're going to wear and other things that were done to anoint and consecrate, that is, set them apart for the ministry they've been called to. And the first question we're going to ask is, what does a priest look like? Now, I'm going to say right up front, I'm going to say priest, not priest and priestess. For one thing, I don't like that word priestess. And for another thing, I'm speaking generically. I hope you all understand and accept that. When I say priest, I'm referring as much to the women who are present as to the men. What does a priest look like? Well, in chapter 8, starting at verse 7, we have the clothing of the priest. And this was all talked about back in Exodus, if you remember, when Moses went up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God showed him the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, and said, I want you to make everything according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. He also gave instructions for the garments that the priest was to wear. And here we see those garments actually being put into use. There's a tunic. And a tunic, you might think of a tunic kind of as a T-shirt. It's an undergarment that the priest would wear. It tended to go below the waist, but it was tailored to the person who's wearing it. Then they would wrap a sash around the tunic to keep it close to the body. They put a robe over top, a long garment that reached well below the knees, and the hem would be embroidered, as God told Moses, with pomegranates and gold bells. Very elaborate, very decorative. Over top of his robe, he would wear what's called an ephod or an ephod. This is like an apron suspended from shoulder straps, and the shoulder straps were held together by small onyx stones on which were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one stone and six on the other. And so every time the priest would fasten this ephod onto his shoulders, he would be reminded that he's representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Tribe of Levi, of course, would not be named because the tribe of Levi was the tribe of priests. And their place was taken by the two tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. One represented Joseph, and the other took the place of Levi. Over top of the ephod would be a breastpiece. And this breastpiece was something that was embroidered, and it also had gems on it. It had 12 gemstones, four rows of three. And each gemstone had the name of a tribe of Israel associated with it. So once again, as God told Moses, this way, whenever the priest enters into the tabernacle and does a service for the nation, he and God both are reminded that he represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Located in a pocket of this breastpiece was something called the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we have no idea what these are. Nobody really knows what they are. They have not been in use since the days of Nehemiah. But they were a device that was used by the priests in order to help to discern the will of God in specific cases. And then they would put a turban on his head, although some people think it wasn't so much a turban as it was a headband, sort of like the Japanese pilots would put on their head during World War II with the big bright rising sun that represented the nation of Japan. And this headpiece, whether it's a headband or a turban, would have fastened in the front of it a gold plate on which would be engraved the words, "Holy to the Lord." And this headpiece would remind the priest that he has a purpose and a calling, but it's not based on anything unique about him except the fact that he is from the tribe of Levi. That the reason he is serving as a priest is because God has set him apart, which is what the word holy means. He is holy to the Lord for the purpose of serving the Jewish community. Then once the priest is fully dressed, an anointing oil would be poured over his head. And that anointing oil was a sign of the fact that God was at peace with this nation because of the sacrifices that the priest was able to do. There's a psalm that talks about how wonderful it is when brothers live in unity. It's like the oil that falls over Aaron's head and down over his beard and on the lapels of his robe. And I'm like, what are they talking about, oil pouring down his robe? But this was the anointing oil, and it was a very special recipe. They were not allowed to make this recipe of anointing oil and use it for any other purpose than for anointing the priest. And then three offerings would be made. A sin offering, reminding us that yes, the priest himself is a sinner who needs to be forgiven and who needs the grace of God. The whole burnt offering, which we talked about last week, reminds us that the person offering himself to service to God is offering his whole being. He's not holding anything back. And the whole burnt offering was unique in the sense that it was totally consumed by fire on the altar. The only offering that was totally burned on the offering. And then the consecration offering, which signified that now we have completed this process and this priest is consecrated for the work that God has given him. Now, I could not help but remember the words of Hebrews 9, verse 5 when I was going over this. I had three or four sermons drawn up all into one, and I realized you guys don't have 3 hours to sit here. So I can't do everything I'd like to do. And the author of Hebrews, I think Hebrews was actually a sermon delivered to Jewish Christians. And he realized this too. He's talking about the furniture of the temple, and everything means something. You know, we shouldn't overlook these details, because every word of Scripture is given by God for a purpose. And all of the descriptions of the clothing and the anointing and the offerings, they all mean something. But he said, we can't get into it right now. We don't have time to talk about everything. I want to focus simply on the fact that the priest wore, as we might call it, a special uniform. He had clothing that prepared him for his job. But what does all this have to do with the Christian? We're not living in a time of sacrifices. I hope, because I'm not much of a butcher. I don't know how to do that. I'd turn that over to Donnie. He had me out one time I think it was around Thanksgiving, and they had a couple deer that had to be butchered, and they had a pig that had to be butchered. And, hey, why don't you come out? And I'm like, oh, okay. If I'd have known, I might not have, but I went out anyway. And it's quite an experience, but I'm no good at it. And so I'm glad that I'm not being called upon to make sacrifices like that. We're all called on to make sacrifices. But fortunately not that kind. So what are we to learn in the remaining 10 minutes that we have? What are we to learn from what Leviticus says to us this morning? Well, I'm going to begin by reminding us of that fact that clothes make the believer, and we are called to be dressed a certain way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul urges us to be fully clothed so that what is mortal in us may be swallowed up by life. And as we read earlier, Jesus says his disciples are to always be dressed for service. And in Ephesians, we have what is almost a parallel passage to the outfitting of Aaron and his sons and the clothing they wear, a description of the Christian and the clothing he is to wear, but it's all in terms of military apparel instead of religious apparel. We have the what's called the armor of God. But though the terms are military, the purpose is still spiritual. The purpose of our clothing is to make us fit for service, as even Jesus himself said. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So here's what the Christian looks like. We saw what the priest looked like, who served in the tabernacle. Now we're going to look at what the Christian looks like. How is the Christian to be dressed? Well, the priest had a sash, and we have a belt. It's the belt of truth. When we know the truth and are committed to the truth, everything in life tends to fit together. When we don't know the truth, then we tend to be turned upside down by everything that comes along that we weren't expecting. And this year's been a good example of that. Those who are grounded in the truth of Christ have had a difficult year, but they haven't had the mental anguish that unbelievers have had, because there's a stability that comes when your mind is focused on the truth. The Christian wears a breastplate, just like the priest had his breastpiece that had the names of the 12 tribes. Our breastplate is righteousness. What does that mean? It means when God looks at me, just as when Aaron would go in to do the service in the temple, and God would look at him and he would see that ephod that's got those 12 gems on it, and he would automatically be thinking of the 12 tribes that Aaron represents. When God looks at me and sees my breastplate, he doesn't see the person who's inside of it. He sees Jesus Christ, who gave his righteousness to me so that God could treat me as if I were innocent, even though he knows I'm guilty and my sins need to be paid for. He would consider the payment to have been made by Christ. And when he looks at me, instead of seeing my mistakes and my shortcomings, he sees the complete obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the clothing of the priesthood didn't mention anything about shoes, but we do have shoes. Our shoes are the readiness that we have to share the gospel, just like that family that he mentioned in Kenya, that when they started reading that testament, they just had to share the stories about this man that they had come to love, Jesus. We have a shield, which is faith. We have a helmet that reminds us not only of salvation in terms of being saved from the fires of hell, but also salvation in the Old Testament sense, which meant any distress I'm in, God promises to be with me. He will bring me through it one way or another, and he will use it for his glory and for my good. Then we have a sword, which is the word of God. And we're told when we dress to put every piece on with prayer. Every piece of our armor points to Jesus Christ. Every piece of the priest's vestments point to his service that he has been called to. And then after the priest was dressed, we remember that he was anointed with oil. Well, John tells us in 1 John that we also have an anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know what we need to know. I sometimes wonder about that, but if he said it, then it's in the scriptures, it must be true. I know these things. Sometimes I have to search through my mind to be reminded of them. Now, as for you, John says, the anointing that you received from him remains in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you anything new about Christ that doesn't fit in with what you've already heard, because his anointing teaches you everything you need to know. It's true. It's not a lie. Just as Jesus has taught you, so remain in his teaching. And then we too have certain offerings associated with our calling. We cannot serve as a priest of Jesus Christ without remembering that Jesus is our sin offering. None of us approaches God for ministry or service and offers ourselves to him with the idea that I've got something to offer to God. I've got special talents and he really needs me or his ministry will suffer. Any talents we have come from him in the first place. And those talents are worthless to God until we have been sanctified through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We too are to think of ourselves as a whole burnt offering. As Romans tells us, we are to offer our whole being to God and allow him to use us in whatever way he chooses. And we too have been consecrated. Our consecration is the baptism we underwent, most of us, when we were very small. But it dedicated us to God and set us apart with the idea that when the time was right, God would make his will for our service known to us. Well, these are the vestments of the Christian, if you want to put it that way. This is the anointing that consecrates us as priests of the Most High God. And these are the offerings that have been made on our behalf. But what is our service? We're not to be killing animals and putting them on an altar and barbecuing them for the church or for God. God doesn't eat the animal sacrifices, even the ones that were offered by Aaron and his sons. These things were set up as signs to point to the great sacrifice of Christ. Now that that sacrifice has been made, what is the service to which we have been called? And the best way I can answer that is to point you to the many verses in the New Testament, particularly in the writings of the apostles, that talk about how we are to treat one another in the church. Now, we're called to show love to all people, but the love we are to show to our fellow believers is unique. Jesus says we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, but we are to love our brothers and sisters in the faith with the love that Jesus showed to us. It's a higher love. And so I found 26, isn't it interesting? 26, just enough for the letters of the alphabet. 26 things that the New Testament says we should be doing for one another, how we are to be serving one another. Jesus tells us we're to be at peace with one another. And Paul has many of the one another passages. Live in harmony with one another, welcome one another, instruct one another, greet one another. I won't say with a holy kiss, especially in the days of COVID. Instead, I'll say greet one another sincerely. Comfort one another. Notice so far not many of these have to do with instructing one another, just one. We are told to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't teach those who weep. Weep with them. And don't bring down those who are rejoicing and say it's not proper. Rejoice with them. And there's a whole list of them. I'll let you look the passages up. And I was going to leave blanks there so that you could look them up and write them down on your own. But you can thank Tammy and Megan. They said, no, why don't you just go ahead and put the answer in there? So I did that on your behalf. Now, most of these things tell us how we are to serve one another, but there are a few that tell us how we are not to serve one another. For instance, we are not to judge one another. We are not to compare ourselves to one another. This is one of the most devastating things that Christians can do. I look at Lee and I see the ministry he's doing with the Gideons, and I hear stories of lives that are changed, and I start thinking, Lord, what stories can I tell of having shared a Bible and someone read it and a whole village is converted? Wow, that'd be great. And I start to think that maybe God's not working through me, and God reminds me, don't compare yourself to other believers or to unbelievers. Each of us is unique, and our calling is unique. And as Mother Teresa said to someone who felt that way about her and said, gee, I'm going back to my ordinary life, and you're here doing a wonderful ministry. And Mother Teresa said, look, I'm doing a work you can't do, and that's why God put me here. But you, when you go home, you will be doing a work I can't do. And you have to do your work, and I'll do my work. Don't speak evil against one another. Don't grumble against one another. When we studied the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, so much of that was focused on division in the church and how attitudes of grumbling and speaking evil and gossiping about one another in the church were tearing the church apart. And to another church, he said, you be careful with your backbiting and your gossiping and your judgment and your grumbling. You be careful that you're not consumed yourself, because that's a cancer that has destroyed many, many churches and is continuing to do its damage in many more. We can summarize it all with all those passages and then the letter Z. They all say one thing. And they say it very clearly, and they say it over and 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 over again. And the one message that they all have in common, love one another. As John says so often in his letter, as Christ loved you, So you must love one another. Some people are easy to love. Some people not so much. But then I think of God and I think of all the people he has called to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm sure some of them were very easy for him to choose. And some of them, probably like me, not so much. But he chose us all and he loved us all. He loved me, and so I have no excuse not to love those others that he has called. And even to extend his love to those who don't know it yet. Well, they say clothes make the man. And we've seen how they make the priest. They make the man. They make the woman. They remind us of the calling we have received. And our clothes, the armor of God that God has given us, it's the clothes that make our work possible. We could not do the service that God has called us to if we were not fully dressed in the armor he has provided. For one thing, the work would be too much for us. And for another thing, we would always find a reason not to do it in this case or in that case. But as long as we're fully dressed, as long as we are fully focused on who we are and why we are who we are, then all of his encouragement on how we are to treat one another will be a blessing and will be our way of serving and thanking God, even as Paul says in Romans 12, this is our reasonable service. This is our true worship of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to such a wonderful work of service. And we thank you for our fellow believers, especially here at New Hope. Father, you have created an amazing fellowship that I'm so proud to be a part of and so humbled to be a servant of. And I pray that you would prosper this ministry, that you would make us the congregation you have called us to be, that each one of us would come to realize that you have called us to be here because you have a special purpose for us. A special service for us to provide within the fellowship and as a fellowship within the community. Thank you for that privilege, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. In his name we pray. Amen.